a hot oven. They're like a half-baked cake, you know. They're like a silly little dove. We've seen the Lord using these words to describe what Israel is like. And we come to chapter 10, and that theme is carried on. And we see in verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing him falsely, and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it for the glory thereof, because it departed from it. It shall be also carried into Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together this morning to be able to come around your word. Father, we pray for everybody who's at home at this moment, not able to attend church because of illness, Father, and we pray that you would be with them. We pray that you would just put your hand of blessing upon them. We thank you for the opportunity to have service in this way, to be able to live stream our services, and we just pray that you would bless all of those listening this morning. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord, that you would encourage us. And while we contrast last weekend to the theme of today's message, we recognize that we have so much to be thankful for. We recognize that every good and perfect gift cometh from above. We recognize that we can be thankful in all things because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So, Father, I just pray now that you would speak to our hearts today. Help us to recognize the difficulty and the problems that can come our way if we have an unthankful attitude towards all that you have done in our lives. And Father, I just pray that you would encourage us today and that we might learn from Israel's mistakes so that we don't make the same mistakes and bring any dishonor unto you. Father, we just pray and ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So in these few verses, we see that ingratitude leads to fruitlessness. Joe is going through the fruit of the Spirit at the moment and how fruit should be displayed in our lives as Christians. And oftentimes I hear the same thing, you know, how do we know if somebody is saved? You know, if somebody is genuinely saved, there will be fruit produced in their lives. John spoke a couple of weeks ago on the fruit. Remember, he spoke about his fig tree in the garden and that it didn't produce fruit the first, I think it was the first 2 or 3 years that he had it, and then suddenly it started producing fruit. Well, you can tell, first of all, what a tree is by the fruit that it produces. And then you can see how pointless a tree is if it doesn't produce that fruit. We had a pear tree in our garden for years. And it was rubbish. It was absolutely hopeless. And I just wanted to get rid of it because you know me, I'm not a green-fingered person. I wanted it gone. And it was our neighbor had given it to us because he wanted to make some space in his garden. And it never produced any fruit at all. And then one year, Tony put another pear tree in his garden. Something clever happened with bees and cross-pollinating or something. And all of a sudden, it started producing pears. And I was so excited. It was like, oh, look at me. I'm like the good life. I can't remember the names of the characters from the good life. I'm like, was it Richard Breyer? I'm like him, you know, this is awesome. We start breeding animals next. Now we'll have eggs. And I was so excited, and the pears were horrible. Were they conference pears or something? They were solid. They were so hard, it was unbelievable. So we just started using them as doorstops. But a fruit tree is no good if it doesn't produce fruit. And a tree is known by the fruit that it does produce. So Israel was meant to be a vine. You know, there's lots of times the Lord refers to Israel as a vine. And the grapevine was a common figure for Israel. But Hosea says you're an empty vine. And that's no good. You know, you want a vine to produce grapes. You want to produce fruit. God's people had perverted the abundance of God because they were giving thanks to their pagan gods for what God had blessed them with. You know, what would have happened last week if we all stood, for those who took part in the services last week, if we all stood in this pulpit and said, oh, I tell you what, we've had a difficult year, but I have been blessed beyond measure, and I just want to give all the thanks, praise, and glory to our government. I want to give all the thanks, praise, and glory to, to anybody other than God. How would that have made the Lord feel when he has blessed us abundantly? And you might say, well, God has never blessed me with anything. If you were breathing, then you have been blessed by God, because every single breath that we have is God-given. God created the heavens and the earth. Everything belongs to him. You know, it doesn't matter what they decide now in Glasgow with climate change and what have you. God is in control of the planet. It belongs to him. Every breath we take is a gift of God. But Israel didn't give the glory to God. They didn't give the glory to God when they were prospered, when they were being prosperous. They gave all the glory to their idols. Their priorities were distorted. They abused and misused God's provisions because their hearts were selfish. They weren't focused on the Lord. Ingratitude leads to fruitfulness. Are we really grateful for what God has done in our lives? Are we really grateful even for the smallest things? In all things, we can give thanks. Are we grateful for the fact that God has even just given us another day? Another few moments on this earth? Are we grateful for what God has done in our lives? Are we grateful for the fact that God saved us? Are we grateful for the fact that God, in his mercy, because of sending Christ to the cross of Calvary, saved us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And when you call upon his name, you need never fear the penalty and punishment of an eternal hell. Are we grateful for that? Are we thankful for the fact that God has saved us? Are we grateful for his blessings? Do we have that attitude of gratitude? Or are we ungrateful? I've met some really ungrateful people in my time. You ever done that when maybe you've given a gift to somebody and you've really, really thought long and hard about what to give? I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but one of the best gift givers in this church is Chloe. If you've ever had a gift off Chloe, that's never just been thought of, oh, I'll just guess something off Amazon. She really thinks about what she's going to get the person, and there's a lot of thought gone into it. Sorry, Chloe, I don't mean to embarrass you, but it's my birthday Wednesday. There's a lot of thought has gone into that, and I like pictures of the Queen, purple ones. A lot of thought has gone into that gift. And you know, how would you feel if you gave a gift to somebody and you'd really spend time? It wasn't just something, it wasn't something you just grabbed quickly. It wasn't grabbing something in the petrol station on the way past. It was really something thoughtful, and you planned, and you wrapped it lovely, and you gave this gift, and then the person opened it and went, What do you mean? That's it. That's the level of gratitude for this gift that I've poured my heart and soul into. Oh, yeah, but it's better to give than it is to receive. I understand that, but it's also nice to have a thank you now and again. How would we feel if we did that, if we gave a gift to somebody and we had poured our heart and soul into it and the person couldn't even be bothered to say, thanks ever so much? When you think of what God has done for us, when you think of the blessings that he's bestowed upon our lives, when you think of the gift, that gift of eternal life that Christ gave to us by sacrificing his own self upon the cross of Calvary, that's enough to be grateful for all eternity. That's enough to be able to come before the Lord with absolute thankfulness and gratitude because of what he's done upon the cross. When we are ungrateful, it will cause our hearts to harden. If we can't even show gratitude when somebody's bought us a gift, can I say this, that the next gift that comes, there'll be even less thankfulness than the next gift that comes? It's the same from a physical point of view as it is from a spiritual point of view. Our hearts will harden. And we ought to be spiritually thankful every single day. Gratitude is simply expressing or communicating to other people the specific ways in which they have blessed and benefited your life, and looking for ways to bring honor to them. And that's when we are genuinely grateful to the Lord. That's what we're doing. We express and we communicate to him the ways in which he has blessed us and benefited us, and we just want to bring glory and honor and praise to him. That was Israel's purpose. That's what they were meant to do. They had a covenant relationship with Jehovah God. They had a specific, special relationship with God. And they were meant to be a light to the Gentiles. If they could have shown their gratitude to God, they would have fulfilled their calling to be a light to the Gentiles. Because in communicating their thankfulness to God, they would have automatically shown the Gentiles who it was that they were serving. A grateful spirit recognizes that in ourselves we have nothing. And we don't have anything. We are nothing without the Lord. If it wasn't for him, we would be absolutely nothing. Jim Elliot said that we are just a bunch of nobodies serving a somebody. And that's right. We're nobody. But in God's eyes, we were special enough for him to give us everything. Some people are, you know, I think it's safe to say that we live in an ungrateful world because everybody believes that they deserve something. You owe me something. That's the kind of world that we live in. They feel that they deserve every good thing and more. It's like the rich farmer in Luke 12 who wanted to eat, drink, and be merry, and he gave God no credit for his blessings whatsoever. He expressed no gratitude to the Lord whatsoever. Unthankful people will gripe a lot and complain a lot. And I understand it's easy sometimes for us to gripe and complain, and that's the flesh. You know, when something out of our comfort zone happens, or when something takes us by surprise, the first thing we want to do is we want to moan about it. And we want to complain. We desperately try to see the silver lining in the cloud, as it were, but sometimes all we can see is the cloud and we can't see the silver lining. An ungrateful person will just gripe and complain about absolutely everything. If we can't be thankful for what we have, be thankful for what we don't have. What do you mean? Well, we don't have an eternal punishment. So we can be thankful for that. There are certain things in our lives that we don't have, and that's a blessing, because those who are battling those things and those people who are going through those difficulties would love to be in your position. So sometimes if you can't even think of anything to be thankful for the Lord for what you do have, thank him for what you don't have. Mark 6:52 said, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Ingratitude leads to a fruitless life. And there are three levels of gratefulness. And each level demonstrates a growth in our maturity as a believer. First of all, level one is being grateful when we are blessed. Every single one of us, I would hope, can be grateful when we're blessed. When God blesses us with something, we can be thankful. When God answers our prayer, we can be thankful. When God does something for us, we can be thankful. That's level one. That is the most basic level and requires very little maturity in terms of the spirituality of a believer. Level one, being grateful when you are blessed. Level two is being grateful for the hope of blessings to come. So that's being grateful in expectation of the Lord's future blessing. And that requires a little more faith than level one. Being grateful to God before a blessing is more difficult than being grateful to God for the blessing after you've had it. Does that make sense? You know, we look forward to the victory before it's been achieved. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors before that battle even comes towards us. So we're not looking back and saying, oh, thank you, Lord, for bringing me through that battle. We're looking forward and saying, Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you'll get me through that battle. Level three is being grateful during the trial. That's a tough one. Because it's very hard to be grateful when things are not going our way. It's very difficult to be grateful to the Lord in the midst of our battles. It's difficult to be grateful to the Lord in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our hardships. We can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We can't see the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. We can't see any hope whatsoever. All we see is the fact that this valley is so long and so dark and seems to be without any kind of end whatsoever. And that's difficult to be thankful in that situation. But it's at those times we need to have the attitude of David and say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because I'm grateful for the fact that the Lord is with me. It was Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 who continued to thank God and praise him even though he was about to be thrown in the lion's den. He thanked God. Why? Because God deserved his gratitude. When Paul was in prison in Rome, he continued to express his gratitude to the Lord. Philippians, which is known as the Epistle of Joy, was written when Paul was in prison. And he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If we can only be grateful in life for the blessings we do have, then you are a level one spiritual Christian. I don't want to be a level one spiritual Christian. I don't want to be on the bottom rung of the ladder in terms of spirituality when it comes to things like that. We ought to be grateful, not just for the blessings we do have, but for the blessings that are to come, and even for the times when we're in a trial, because we know God is still with us. You think that trial has caught the Lord by surprise? God didn't turn around and when all of this was happening to Job and go, oh my days, what am I going to do about Job? God knew what was going to happen. God allowed it to happen. And it's hard to be grateful in those circumstances, in those difficulties. But God never said it was impossible. Are we grateful for the small things in our lives? Israel was an empty vine because of Israel's ingratitude. They weren't living up to their potential. They weren't living up to the testimony that God had called them to be so that they could be a light to the Gentiles. What do people see when they see us? Do they see people who just gripe and moan and complain about absolutely everything, but the only difference is we just happen to do it after a service on a Sunday? Or are we different? Do our lights shine? Do people look at our lives and say, there is something different about them? I want what they've got. Or do people look at us and say, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. Ingratitude leads to fruitlessness. And we can express our gratitude to the Lord by counting our blessings. But I know that some of the ladies did a devotion, I don't know when it was, a couple of weeks ago, 21 days to cultivate a grateful heart. And Joe said it was so good. She said, you've got to have a look at this devotion. It was excellent. And it is. Because a lot of the times you're writing stuff down. And when you start to write stuff down, you recognize, wow, this is what God has done in my life. This is what God has done for me. I thought I was going through a time of difficulty here, but even through that time of difficulty, this is what God did. This is how God moved. This is how God worked. This is what God provided. This is how God helped. This is how God strengthened. We can express our gratitude to the Lord by counting our blessings, by recalling his help during our trial. You know, and we sing, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. The next time that you feel you have nothing to be thankful for, start writing your blessings down. What has God done for me? And you can go all the way back to salvation if you want. What has God done for me today? given me breath. He's given me a roof over my head. He's given me food on the table. He's given me clothes on my back. He's given me friends, a church, a family, whatever it might be. There is always something to be grateful for. Ingratitude leads to fruitlessness. Ingratitude leads to unfaithfulness. Their heart is divided in verse 2. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. The word divided is derived from a Hebrew word, and it can be translated as deceitful, faithless, slipping, fickle, hypocritical, or smooth. And when you look at that, somebody you say, oh, if you said this about somebody, oh, they are smooth. You know, maybe sometimes somebody's dressed in a certain way, and you go, oh, you look smooth. Well, can I say this, that smooth in this instance is not a good thing? These adjectives all describe the conditions of God's disobedient people. Their hearts were smooth in the sense that it was easy for things to slip off them. It was easy for them to sin. It was easy for them to rebel against God. It wasn't the fact that they had to think, right, what can we do today now? How can we really sin against God? How can we really rebel against God? They didn't have to sit down and think that. It just happened. Why? Because their heart was smooth. Their heart was divided. Their heart was faithless. Their heart was slipping. Their heart was fickle, hypocritical, deceitful. When people get into the habit of sinning, it becomes easier. I'm just relating this back because this is kind of what comes to my mind. For any of you who've ever been on a diet, you can start off and no problem. You start off with all intention in the world. Oh, I can do this. And then you see a few pounds coming off and that just spurs you on. And think, oh, my days, this is awesome. I'm losing weight. I'm feeling a bit better. This is great. And then you hit that like 2 or 3 week mark where like the chocolate's going, woo. Like, oh, I love chocolate. Wednesday's coming. I love chocolate. I do like chocolate. And for that first slip, you say, well, I just have one piece, because I'll satisfy. So, you know, you get like the giant yard bar of chocolate that you can buy Christmas and things. This will last a couple of weeks. And you have that one square, and you think, brilliant. I've cracked this. I'll just have one square tonight. And then the next night comes, you think, oh, one wasn't quite enough last night, because I do like a bit of chocolate. So I'll have 2 squares. And then suddenly that goes to 4 squares. And suddenly that just goes to the whole bar and you can't help yourself. What's happened? It's just become easier. It's just easier to eat the chocolate than it is to resist the temptation of not to have it. And that might sound silly, but that's what it's like with sinning. You know, the first time you probably got to think about it and justify it and think, ah, should I do this? Shouldn't I? Maybe there's a little battle that goes on between the, you know, the spirit and the flesh. And, you know, maybe there's a little bit of arguing. Maybe there's a bit of justifying. And then you kind of finally do it. The next time, the argument is not there so much. Where the flesh and the spirit is battling, it's a little bit easier to do next time. And then it's easier and easier and easier until it's just second nature. And that's what Israel was like. It was just second nature to sin. When, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It was just full of just an ease to sin. Their hearts were smooth. And you know, the Old Testament talks not only about hearts being smooth, but tongues being smooth in terms of being insincere. The lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. At this time, Hosea is trying to tell the northern kingdom that they are fickle, that they're unfaithful, but God is not going to put up with it. God wasn't going to turn a blind eye. God would destroy those altars. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. He would destroy the images that they had erected. Remember now, they're professing to worship God whilst bowing down to these stone idols and these images that they've set up. Their profession was insincere. That's exactly the same as coming to church on a Sunday and then heading out into the world and living like everybody else around us. That's the exact same thing. You might say, oh yeah, well, I'm not worshiping an idol here and then pretending to worship God. That's exactly what we do when we worship the Lord on a Sunday and then we head out into the world and live just like it from Monday to Saturday. God's not impressed with that. God doesn't turn and go, that's my child. Wow. I'm sure, maybe, there was a point in my parents' life when they couldn't turn and go, that's my boy. Not to me anyway, to Andrew, yeah. That's my boy. This one, I wonder if the Lord feels like that about us because of our testimony, because of the way we are, because of our ingratitude, because of our unfruitfulness, because of our unfaithfulness. Does the Lord look at us and go, oh, that's my child? Do we bring glory to him? All through the scripture, God is constantly challenging us to make up our minds. When a person is unstable, when we have that ungrateful heart and thankfulness, ingratitude, when we are unfaithful, there'll be a time where you'll be straddled. You'll have one foot in the world and one foot in, I say church, but you know, in our relationship with the Lord, and you know, you kind of want to keep your testimony, but you also want to please this crowd as well, and you don't know which way to come. And God says, look, just make up your mind. Make up your mind. Because you're certainly not bringing glory to my name. So if that's what you want to do, go off and do it. And then you can just suffer the consequences later on, and I'll deal with it at the Bema seat if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 3:10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly said, Lord. The word feignedly means to pretend to be sorry. Elijah said, I'll halt ye between two opinions. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. The Lord said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded literally means having two souls. Hesitating, double-minded, fickle, wavering. A double-minded man is somebody who comes to church on a Sunday, all dressed up to the nines, looking the perfect part, maybe carrying a Bible under their arms, you know, willing to even hand out a gospel tract every now and again. But come Monday morning, you couldn't tell the difference between him and the person who was just spouting off profanity after profanity. A double-minded man is somebody who is two persons, like a split personality. The double-minded man is pulled between two worlds. The double-minded man is pulled between two masters and can't make up his mind which decision to make. A man of divided loyalties, wishy-washy, unstable in all his ways. The word unstable means not nailed down, restless. The man with a divided heart leads a distracted, restless life and is not controlled by the wisdom of God. That's not too hard for that double-minded man to be led astray to do the things of the world. Why? Because it's just easier. It just feels okay to do. Some people refuse to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because they're double-minded, they're indecisive, they don't know what will happen, what will their family say, what will I have to give up, what will I have to do? And that indecisiveness is effectively a decision because you are deciding not to do anything. And I don't get it. I think, why didn't somebody tell me about the Lord much earlier in my life? Why did I have to wait till I was 21? Why couldn't I have found this out when I was a teenager? Because maybe I wouldn't have gone through all the stuff that I did, and maybe I wouldn't have brought so much pain and heartache to my parents as I did.
the decision not to trust Christ.
I don't get it. I don't. Because of what the Lord has done in my life. Because of the peace he's given me to know that I need never fear death. I understand that we are stewards of this world, and I recognize the fact that the Lord has told us to take care of it, and I get that. But this world is not my home. I wouldn't be bothered if I don't have an electric car. I know you're going to have an electric car when you live in a terrace house, so I know you're going to put the charging port. But I'd be quite happy to stick diesel in the car for as long as I live. That's awful. What a terrible thing to say. No, it's not. Diesel cars are cheaper than electric car. They just told me all the energy prices are going up. What do I want an electric car for now? Anyway, I've upset all the Greta Thunberg fan club. I'm sorry. I do care what happens to the world. Of course I do. My point is, this world is not my home. Heaven's my home. I'm just passing through. Best thing you can do is serve the Lord. Joshua said, look, just make up your mind. If you're going to serve the idols that your father served, then go ahead and do that. But don't be wishy-washy. Don't have one foot in this camp and one foot in that camp. Choose who you're going to serve. If you're going to serve idols, go ahead and serve them. Israel had their idols, but they wanted to worship God effectively through their idols. God said, you can't do that. Choose. Either serve your idols or serve me. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Ingratitude leads to unfruitfulness. Ingratitude leads to unfaithfulness. Ingratitude leads to ungodliness. For now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? You see how far the nation has fallen. And this is not something that's happened overnight. You know, we haven't got to Hosea, and they didn't come out of Egypt yesterday, and then suddenly Hosea said, right, this is the issue. This is something that's been happening as a decline for years and years and years and years. Originally at Mount Sinai, they'd pledged themselves to God. They'd pledged themselves to God's rule through Moses and Aaron. But that was followed by that long, continuous apostasy. And we see the effects of their ingratitude towards God, and we see the progression of their spiritual decline. They rebelled against God. Initially, God had a theocracy. You didn't need a king. You didn't need a man. It was a theocracy. God was on the throne, but they rebelled against that. God gave them Moses, and they rebelled against Moses as the prophet, lawgiver. Then God gave them Joshua, and they rejected him as a spiritual military leader. Then God gave them the judges, and they rejected that judicial government. Then God gave them kings. They rejected that monarchy. Now they're saying, we don't want a king. Anarchy. That's what the world cries out for today. You don't want anybody to rule over us. And that's one of the reasons why people refuse to accept the Lord, because they don't want his rule in their lives. They don't want to admit that they have to answer to somebody of a much higher power. In sin, Ephraim, Israel, had made Jeroboam king. And we know what happened after that. There wasn't a single solitary king in the northern kingdom that had a heart for God. They got worse and worse and worse. They had a king in one sense, but they had no king from a spiritual point of view. Their attitude then is, what's the point? And that's what happens today, isn't it? You know, our government says to us, now listen, you all got to wear your masks indoors. We'll have a smack on the wrist and we send the police after you. And then there's a picture of them all in restaurants having no masks on. You're like, what's going on? Look, stay indoors. Don't go anywhere. Don't meet your friends, don't meet your family, don't go out except for one form of exercise, don't go anywhere except for essentials, only medicine and food shopping, and that's just once a week. But we're off on our jollies. So we look at that then and say, well, what's the point? Because when our politicians get away with everything, you kind of think, well, if they are doing it, I'm going to do it. And Israel is basically at that point now. The priests are no example to them whatsoever. The kings are no example to them whatsoever. And both were meant to be. So they say, well, what's the point? You know, it's a sad indictment on the church when whoever is stood at the front has a fall. And can I say this? When the pastor falls, the fallout is massive. And people say, well, what's the point? What kind of a church is that? What kind of a witness is that? What difference is that to the rest of the world? And they're exactly right. But if Israel was focused on God rather than the useless king that they had at that particular time, things would have been different. Our focus is not the Senate. Our focus is not Westminster. We are not governed in that regards to live our lives based on how they live their lives. We're meant to pray for them. We are to pray for all of those who have authority over us. Don't agree with everything they do or say. We're certainly not meant to act like them. But Israel was using an excuse, well, we have no king, so therefore, what's the point? And as a result, they didn't fear the Lord. They had no reverence for God after all that he had done for them. And an ingratitude towards God simply makes one focus upon themselves. And it all becomes exactly what the world's philosophy is today. It's all about me. And our selfishness simply solidifies and hardens our feelings about the Lord Jesus Christ and about other Christians. If we feel then that we have no need for the Lord and we neglect our relationship with him and we start trusting in our own ways, that's just going to lead to problems. When our relationship with Christ is weak, our relationship with other believers will be weak as well. The love of Christ draws us closer to people. It makes our hearts tender towards others. It makes our hearts compassionate towards others. It directs our focus off our lives and onto the needs of other people. Independence of God will just lead to sinful habits. Hey, when the cat's away. How many of you would ever trusted to be left alone in the house on your own when you were kids? Nobody. Nobody was ever trusted to be left alone in the house on their own. Okay. Just one person, two. Oh, there we are. There's a couple going up now. Okay. Let me ask you this. Did you ever get up to anything when mom and dad were out? Or was you really good? Okay, let me ask you this question then. Again, I can only speak for myself. How many of you would wait for your parents to leave before you mattress surf down the stairs? Yeah, a couple of people done that. Mom and dad are gone. Me and my brother would get a single bed mattress. I think it was off my bed because my bed was smaller because I was in the tiny box room and he had the big luxury bedroom at the back of the house. So we'd get my mattress off the bed. My brother would be sat in front. We'd pull the front up of the mattress. I'd be sat behind him. And we'd go down the stairs, and normally we could get pretty much almost out the front door. Nobody ever done that. Or we'd play football in the living room. And my mother used to collect these glass ornaments. And I remember breaking one. I think it was like a three-mast galleon. It was, wasn't it? And we smashed it. We used to play football with a tennis ball. And the settee was the one goals, and I don't know why, but the cabinet with all them glass things on was the other goal. And that was the one that my brother put me in charge of. He was 7 years older than me. When the cat's away, Sometimes when we have an ingratitude towards God, that ungodliness creeps in. And when we don't spend as much time with him as we should, perhaps we start thinking we can get away with things. I don't know why I thought my mother would never check the bin. Oh, that sounds a bit glassy, this bin. Oh, you get away with that as kids. Wrap it up in newspaper, throw it in the bin, she'll never know. She dusted the things 4 times a day. I'm sure we should know exactly how many pieces of glass were on that shelf. But we think we can get away with things that God won't see, that God won't reprimand us. He loves us. And because he loves us, he'll chasten us. But if we are ungrateful to the Lord, it'll lead to fruitlessness in our lives. And we are called to produce fruit. That's what our calling is. You might be here today and you think, well, God hasn't called me to do anything. He's not called me to teach. He's not called me to preach. He's not called me to sing. He's not called me to serve as a deacon or anything else in the church. God has called you to produce fruit. Every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is called to produce fruit. When we have an ungrateful heart, it leads to fruitlessness. It'll lead to unfaithfulness. Our heart will become divided. And when we start being ungrateful towards the Lord, the only other option then, an alternative, is to be grateful to the world. The less time we spend with him, the more time we'll spend in the world. Ingratitude will lead to ungodliness. And there'll be a lack of fear for the Lord. You know, there is a lack of fear, reverential fear for the Lord today. Not just in the world, but even in the churches. Church has almost become just a community center where come as you are. Yeah, just come in and, you know, don't worry about it. And I get the fact that we don't all want to come in like chanting or whatever and sit down miserable as miserable. I almost said miserable as sin then, but we don't want to come in and just sat there miserable because I understand the joy it is to be with the Lord and in the Lord's house and with the Lord's people. Sometimes there can be an irreverence, and we kind of come into church. I don't want to say with a blasé attitude. Let's come and meet the Lord. Let's come and see what he has to say to us. Let's come and have him speak to our hearts, and let's come and be challenged so that we can go out and say, right, Lord, this is what I'm going to do for you. Right, Lord, this is how I'm going to shine for you. Right, Lord, this is how I'm going to avoid the mistakes that you have clearly written in your word, because you don't want us to make those same mistakes. I don't want to be an ungrateful person. If I have never said thank you to anybody here in the church who's ever done something for me, I'm really sorry. You should know by now that I am useless with texting. Joe, sometimes we'd be in the car and I'd say, oh, do me a favor, look, can you just reply to that text for me and I'll tell her what to say. And she'd be like, you haven't replied to this for like 6 weeks. Oh, I know that, but it's only Len and I know that, but I'm useless with texting. So if I've never replied to a text, I apologize. All right. A bit quick. Glad you got that off your chest. But I don't want to be an ungrateful person. I don't want somebody to have done something for me and then for you to turn around to the next breath and go, oh, charming. You know, I send them a verse, I send them a text, we got him this, and I'm grateful for the fact that the Lord has brought us to this church. I'm grateful for every person that sits in these pews week in and week out because you are such a blessing to us. But as much as I don't want to come across as ungrateful to you, I don't want to be ungrateful to the Lord. I don't want to have that attitude of ingratitude. I want to have the attitude of gratitude all the time. In all things, even when things are not going away, to find that silver lining in the cloud, as it were, so we can be grateful to the Lord. How incredible that the Lord has recorded for us Israel's mistakes so that we don't have to make them. they went through being taken into captivity because of it. They went through the diaspora because of it. They went through times of difficulty because of it. And thankfully, one day the Lord will bring them back to where they need to be. And we praise him for that. God has put this in the scripture so we don't make those mistakes. So we can learn from it, apply it to our lives, and be the believer we need to be for the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and age in which we live. We can't do anything without his help. Do you want to be a fruitless Christian or a fruitful Christian? I am the vine, he the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, he can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and this time together this morning, for the opportunity to come around your word. We just pray now, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts today. As we come to this last hymn, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to sing it with all that we have, just to show you our gratitude for all that you've done for us. We love you so much, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll stand and sing our last hymn together, which is 363 for the boys on the desk. Revive thy work, O Lord, and we'll stand as we sing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and this time together. We just pray you continue to bless our hearts, Lord, and you continue to speak to us through your word. We ask now as we depart and we go our separate ways, you keep us safe and you bring us back together for this evening service, Lord. We just want to praise you and say that we love you in Christ's name. Amen.